Are we neutralized? Now, the enemy to exceptional is ordinary. The enemy to exceptional is ordinary. The enemy, now let me first say enemy. Let me talk about enemy. When I'm talking about the enemy, I'm not talking about a big red dragon that's coming out of the sea out there. I'm not talking about this big horned fork-tailed guy with a pitchfork. That's not what I'm talking about. That is not your enemy. There is no devil in the kingdom. Now, God told me one time, He says, devil, you just think you had it tough when you fool with heaven. He says, you wait till you start fooling with people's devil. Now, do I believe in a devil?
Yes.
Yes, I believe in one. But he doesn't fool with me unless I give him a place. Because in the kingdom of God, there is no devil. And when you're walking in the kingdom, your only enemy is you. Because the kingdom of God is not out there. Where is the kingdom? It's within you. And so we allow the enemy. Now, what is the enemy? The enemy is not the devil. Then what is my enemy? What does the Bible say is my enemy? What is it that I really have to fight with and struggle with? What is it that I wrestle with? Talk to me, somebody. I wrestle with my carnal mind. Because the Bible says my carnal mind wants to kill me. The Bible says that my carnal mind wants to bring me to death. The Bible says that there's an enmity between my carnal mind and the Spirit. The Spirit wants to bring me life and that more abundantly. But my carnal mind wants to destroy me. And if I allow my carnal mind to neutralize me, I'm no longer exceptional, I'm neutered. The enemy to exceptional is just becoming ordinary. If you simply be ordinary, you cannot be exceptional. Your carnal mind will want you and me to just be accepted, to just fit in, just want people to like us. And when we do that, when we fit in, when we want people to like us, what we have done is neutralized ourselves. And what Jesus says about this is that you're no good for the kingdom. I'm going to show you. The enemy to exceptional is ordinary. What my carnal mind wants me to do is to simply be ordinary. If he can just make me be an ordinary pastor, if he can just have us to be an ordinary church, what is our struggle been the whole time, all 15 years? What's our struggle been? Because we've been different. The struggle is to make us just like everybody else. Do it like they do it. And I refuse to be ordinary. Because if you're ordinary, you're neutralized. And you've lost your saltiness. And you allow your carnal mind to bring you into death. Romans chapter 8 verse 6 says, for to be carnally minded is what? It's death. But to be spiritually minded is what? Life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. My carnal mind will never like God. Will never like the things of the Spirit. I have to circumcise my mind. I have to renew my mind. I have to bring my mind into subjection to the Spirit. Because there is a fight going on within this temple. An enmity. And I can't blame it on the devil. Oh, I wished I could. I used to. Who was it that had the program? He said around, the devil made me do it. That was Flip Wilson. The devil made me do it. And that is the byline of Christians today. The devil made me do it. No, the devil can't make you do anything. The only thing that can stop me from being successful is who? Me. The only thing that can stop you, the only third person that can stop you from being successful is who? You. Because you know why? You want to fit in. And you'll be neutralized. And you can be a Daniel in Babylon. And still affect your society. The kingdom of God isn't out there. kingdom of God is in here. And Jesus was approached by the Pharisees demanding of him, tell us when your kingdom will come. This is how I know. Listen, don't worry about Y2K. It's all wrong. You'll see. Don't worry about a great tribulation. It's not going to happen. You'll see. Don't worry. Don't worry about a rapture, missing the rapture. It's not going to happen. You'll see. Very shortly. Am I right or wrong? I mean, it won't be long now. Either I'm really off base here, or I'm correct. Because the kingdom of God that they keep talking about and expecting to come won't come from out there. Jesus, when he was demanded, when will this kingdom come? When's it going to happen? When he was demanded by the Pharisees, demanded by the religious system, he says, guys, you got it all wrong. It doesn't come with observation. It's not something you're going to see. Neither shall they say, lo here or lo there. For behold, say that with me, kingdom of God is within you. That's what Jesus said. And you can get all upset about Y2K and get all worried about a tribulation and worry about the rapture. But folks, you're wasting your time, you're wasting your energy when you should be focusing on the things of the kingdom. Focusing on overcoming those things that are trying to hold you back, which is basically your carnal mind. Putting those things under your feet, becoming successful and prosperous in the kingdom. You with me so far? What is the enemy? Your mind is your number one enemy. Your mind is your number one enemy. What is the enemy to being exceptional? Ordinary. Simply being ordinary. Now, I want to talk about this. The carnal mind demands that we become ordinary. Your carnal mind demands that you become ordinary. You want to be liked. You want your boss to like you. You want your spouse to like you. You want your family to like you. You want the people at the church to like you. You want this one to like you. And I'm telling you, you want to fit in. You can't fit in and be exceptional. If you fit in, that means you've become just like them. Come on. And you've become ordinary. But by becoming ordinary, I neutralize my ability to be exceptional. You agree with that? And here's what Jesus says. Jesus said it this way about becoming neutralized or neutered. Jesus said this way. And you have to remember who he's talking to here. Is he talking to everybody? On the Sermon on the Mount, is Jesus talking to the crowd? Or is he talking to the exceptional ones? Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 and 2 says this. He took them upon the mount, sat down, and began teaching them, saying. What Jesus did here on the Sermon on the Mount is he took his disciples up onto a hillside, and he began to spend time with them and began teaching them, saying. This wasn't a word for everybody. He was not teaching the multitude here. He had his exceptional people there. How many exceptional people do we have in here? Would you raise your hand if you think you're exceptional. I'm telling you, you're fearfully and wonderfully made. You are something important in the kingdom of God. And Jesus took these guys upon the mount. He sat down and began teaching them, saying. And he began to expound the things of the kingdom of God to them. And he comes to this point. And I try to envision and allow the Spirit of the Lord to help me get a better idea of what's happening. And so I see Jesus sitting down with his disciples, eating a meal with them, and perhaps reaching in and pulling out the little salt bag and begin salting his food and using this as an illustration. And he says to them, ye are the salt. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost his savor, again, he's taking salt and he's making it a person. The salt has lost his savor. Wherewith shall it be salted? It is henceforth good for nothing. If the salt is neutralized, if the salt has no savor anymore, if the salt has no usefulness anymore, what good is it? Why waste your time sprinkling it? If it's not going to flavor that meat, if we're not going to flavor our city, if we're not going to flavor this region, if we're not going to make a difference at work, if we're not going to make a difference with our family, what good are we to him? You're the salt. You're the exceptional. You're the difference. And as you are salted, wherever that we go, we're going to leave here in a few minutes, we're going to go all over this place. And our purpose is to go forth and flavor it and to salt it for the kingdom. If we're not doing it, woe unto us. Because it's not good for anything except to be what? Trodden under the feet of men. Why are there so many beaten down, sad believers and Christians today? Why are so many believers so bound up in all sorts of different stuff? Why are they so downtrodden, so sad, looking for a rapture to escape rather than having to overcome? Why are they so beaten up? Why is this? Because they've lost their flavor. And all that can be done is trodden on, walked on by men. Now Daniel was neutralized. Or they thought they had neutralized him. But he did some things that demanded that he maintain his stability and his saltiness. Daniel was an exceptional. The Bible speaks of Daniel. Says he had an excellent spirit. Talks about Daniel, says he had excellent wisdom. You know why? There's a reason. He prayed. That was one thing. I'll talk about that when we get to the book of Daniel. But how many seeing that if we lose, Jesus says that if we lose our saltiness, we're not good for the kingdom. Look what Luke says. Luke writing about the same thing says a similar. Salt is good. Jesus says salt is good. Now doctors sometimes say salt is not. Salt is good. Salt is good. But if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? Now look at this. It is neither fit for the land, nor yet for the dunghill. But men cast it out. He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear. What's he saying here? You see, in Bible days, dung, human and beast, was put in a pile. And then it was later gathered and used for fertilizer. They would put salt on it to keep down the flies. Salt would cause the flies and the smell to keep down. You see, and if we can't flavor and keep down the smell of things, if we let the stench of society be stronger than the salt that we are, what good are we? He's saying there that dung is better than an unsalty believer. At least it has a purpose. At least there's something that it can do and accomplish. But if salt has lost its savor, its ability, what good is it? It's just neutered. Woe unto us if we're not salty. So, what causes us, what causes me, what causes you to be exceptional or to be salty rather than ordinary? What causes this? What brings this about? Am I salty? Am I exceptional? Do I change things simply because I've prayed a sinner's prayer? How many of you know that a lot of believers who have prayed a sinner's prayer, but they're still walked on and trodden on by the feet of men? Sad, beaten up believers. So praying a sinner's prayer won't do it. What about going to church on Sunday? Will that do it? You go to church every Sunday. That'll make you exceptional. Will it? No. How about tithing? Oh, that'll do it. Preacher said, boy, if I just tithe, the windows of heaven be opened up for me and I'd just get all these blessings. Does that make you exceptional? Does that maintain your saltiness? Being water baptized. In the name of Jesus, by the way. They'll do it. Will it? Nope. Well, going to seminary. Yes, bless God. I'll be a preacher. Talking in tongues. Will talking in tongues do it? You see, more people that you know talk in tongues are defeated than people that talk in tongues that are exceptional. Frustration. When I get frustrated and I will do something for my frustration, that makes me exceptional. The danger of what I'm about to project to us is that when we become frustrated about things, we'll birth something that will haunt us for the rest of our lives. Sarah became frustrated. She was an old woman, had a prophecy, had it written down. God had said that she was going to have a child. Did he not? Had a prophecy. Abraham also had the same prophecy. They were getting old and they were frustrated. No baby. No child. They became frustrated, and so they birthed something. They birthed an Ishmael. That thing haunted them for the rest of their days and haunted their children and their seed for generations to come. Am I right? See, a lot of times we become frustrated, we'll birth something that will haunt us. So frustration is not what causes us to be exceptional. Frustration is not what will cause us. Talking in tongues or giving, these are not what's going to make us exceptional. What will then? What is the thing that will cause me or you or this church or this body or any person to be exceptional, to maintain our saltiness, to be able to... See, if you're talking to a believer and this believer keeps asking you every Sunday, every week to come to church, come to my church, come to my church, come to my church. They're witnessing to you, right? They're witnessing. But then all of a sudden, they go through some problems. They have some trouble. And all of a sudden, it seems that they've lost their salvation. They all of a sudden become very mean, wicked people. Do you listen to that kind of a person? Do you listen to that person? But when you see somebody who maybe not asks you every week to come to church, maybe not tries to witness to you and get you to pray the sinner's prayer, but you know that they, you know their life and you watch their life is a witness to you, and when they go through trouble, when they go through hard times, and you watch them... Now, does that speak to you? And they maintain their salvation, they maintain their joy, they maintain their peace because they're salty. You see, all of these things that I've listed here is not what changes us. What really changes us is trouble. What causes us to be exceptional rather than ordinary? Praying, sinner's prayer, going to church on Sunday, tithing? Nope. Being water baptized, going to seminary, talking in tongues, and frustration. No, the one thing in the Scripture, consistently, from Genesis to Revelation, that causes people to be exceptional is trouble. Is trouble. How you handle trouble. Trouble forms us and makes us and molds us into the very image of Christ. Trouble is what Daniel was in from the time he was a child until he became an old man thrown in the lion's den. And every time he went through trouble, he came out ahead. People watch our lives. People watch you, they watch me. They see us go into trouble. They also see how you come out of trouble. And sometimes you'll find yourself in a sealed trouble. When Daniel was thrown into the lion's den, it was sealed. It was a sealed pit. Nobody could get Daniel out of here. His money wasn't able to get him out. His knowledge, his wisdom wasn't able to get him out. Until God shows up sometimes in your trouble, you can't get out. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego went through trouble. Did they not? Because they would not bow to the system. They would not bow to society. They would not bow like all the other preachers did. They would not bow to it. Therefore, they wouldn't bow. They were thrown into the furnace, but God met them in the furnace and they came out. And then the testimony was, let all of the earth worship the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Daniel in the first chapter. He's in trouble, just a child. Daniel in the first chapter, he refuses to defile his own body. He won't eat what they eat. Listen, I won't eat what they eat. I won't eat what the other preachers eat. I refuse to eat that junk. That's nothing but garbage and false heresies and doctrines. I refuse to eat it. You know how he came out? 10 times better. Well, if God would do that for Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, he should make me some better. And I'm not asking him to make me better than all the other preachers. I just want it to be better than I am. Chapter 2, he's in trouble. In chapter 2, he's faced with having to interpret a dream. And if he doesn't interpret this dream, he's going to die. Because he did interpret the dream. Because God shows up. He gives him the vision and the not only the dream, but also the interpretation of the dream. Because God shows up in his dream. He's not only able to be exalted, but also able to set others into ministry as well. See, how we handle trouble and how we go through trouble is what truly projects us to society as being exceptional. People don't want an ordinary church. God's people, let me say it another way. God's people do not want an ordinary church. God's people want an exceptional church. Judy and I went out to Louisiana. We're going out there to visit this church. This church had a 6,000 member church. We wanted to go see some things they were doing with life groups. We drove out there. We drove by, and I'm not kidding you, we drove by 50 churches to get to this one exceptional church. God's people, people that are hungry for God, people that want to go on in God and grow in the Lord, will drive by everything else to get to a place that's exceptional. People do not want ordinary anymore. The days of ordinary are gone. People want something that salts their lives, changes their lives, that they can see, that really makes a difference. How about you? You want that today? We're going to be looking at Daniel. I encourage you next week, look at Daniel chapter 1. Find out how old Daniel was when he was brought. Find out what they did to Daniel. Find out what happens to Daniel in that chapter. And we'll talk about it next time. And I promise you, it's going to change our lives. Because we'll all of a sudden understand what Peter's talking about. He says, why do you think that some strange things come upon you when you enter into these fiery trials? Why do you think that's so strange? That happens to everybody. But you see, to the believer, it's working the ministry of Christ in you, or it's working the resurrection into you. Paul says, you're going to enter into the kingdom, but through much tribulation. See, in the book of Matthew that we were looking at earlier, there's two kinds of people that Jesus ends all those teachings up with, talking to his disciples. He ends it up with two kinds of people. A wise man and a foolish man. They both heard the word. One was ordinary. One was exceptional. What was the difference? One just heard it. One heard it and did it. Makes him a difference because the storms come upon both. Did it not? Yeah. When the storms blew upon the foolish man's house, what happened?
Fail.
It fell. Same storms blew upon the wise man's house. What did it do? Stood. Why? Because he was exceptional. He wouldn't do it the way others did it. He did it the way it was supposed to be done. How many want some trouble? I ain't going to confess that, Pastor. Ain't no way, buddy. You don't have to. Don't have to. Storms of life comes on all of us. Now, you can look out the window. We don't have a window. But you can have your mind going out a window thinking, you know, like I'm not talking to you. Like you don't know what I'm talking about. But some of you are in trouble right now. Some of you are going through stuff right now. And you might want to positive confess your way through it and play like you're not having trouble. But you got trouble. And if you don't have trouble, you're one day going to have trouble. And you might act like you don't know what I'm talking about. But you know exactly what I'm talking about. And you know that it's a witness and it makes you salty, or you'll conform and you'll become ordinary. Trouble has changed my life. And I'm able to change your life. Because of my trouble. You with me? We're going to look at Daniel. We're going to learn some neat things about Daniel. Would you stand? My wife said my troubles changed her life. What we want to do today is I want to pray for people.